Ezra chapter 7, from verse 1, to God's word. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Mariah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the son of the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Netanim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 bars of wine, 100 bars of oil, and salt without prescribed limits. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or customs on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Netanim, or servants of his house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord of my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go out with me. I've titled this sermon, I don't always give a title, but I thought a title would be helpful, because everything I'm saying is through the lens of this title. And it is this: are we as individuals and God's people truly a word-shaped people? Put another way, are we a people who are being fashioned by God's word? Because there's so many different influences we can have in life, that can impact the things we do, the things we think, the things we say as churches and as individuals. But is it the word alone that is shaping us as God's people? We ended chapter 6 on a spiritual high. Haggai and Zechariah had been galvanizing the people, speaking the word of the Lord to the people, and they built the temple with great momentum, and by 516 BC, the temple was finished. The temple was complete. Good news. But what has happened between now and chapter 7? Because in chapter 7, the man whose name the book is ascribed to, enters the scene for the first time. Because Ezra, so far, hasn't actually been on the scene in the first 6 chapters. It's actually at chapter 7, Ezra enters the scene. But what's happened between 516 BC and the entering of Ezra? Because we're now about 60 years later from the completion of the temple. 60 years. A lot can happen in 60 years. A lot's happened in my lifetime in this nation. A lot can happen in 60 years. And many of the godly generation, those who had experienced the Lord's mercy and grace and salvation and favour as they were allowed to go back to the land, many of that generation would have passed away now. The prophets may have well passed away. We know from their prophecies, the ones that have been left to us, their ministry has only lasted a relatively short time, 4 months. It's like God just gave them a little mini revival just to get the temple finished. They may have passed away now. What we're most likely dealing with now is the children of that godly and devoted generation. But do that latter generation, this new generation, do their lives reflect the godliness, the devotion of their parents? What becomes absolutely clear as we see reading through the rest of Ezra and you overlap it reading it with Nehemiah is that these people had sadly got involved in all sorts of things that were contrary to the word of God. And it seems that it wasn't necessarily just a case that they were doing it disobediently, because it is more a case of, I think, the very fact that we see Ezra was raised up to teach the law, it implies that there was a degree of ignorance among this younger generation. They were acting presumptuously, you could say, acting out of a lack of knowledge, a lack of truth. Things were not good. We know that they'd got involved in intermarriage with the other nations. We know they got involved in what you might call formalism, worshipping on the set Sabbath, going through the motions, but really their hearts were far from the Lord. There was a lack of concern for holiness amongst the people of Judah. They were in danger, you could say. Try and picture with me the seriousness of this context Ezra was going into. They were in danger of repeating it all over again. They were in danger of being exiled once again, because that was the condition of the old covenant. If they didn't live devoted lives before the Lord their God, they could risk the whole event happening again. And so there was a lot at stake. But even more was at stake than this. How would there have been a Simeon at the time of Christ? How would there have been a Mary at the time of Christ? How would there have been an Elizabeth at the time of Christ? How would there have been an Anna at the time of Christ? How would there have been a Joseph at the time of Christ? How would there have been synagogues that Jesus would have grown up in and learnt the law at his coming if this people had not been reformed by God's word? You see, the gospel hinged on the lives of these Jewish people. And one could even say it's the same today, that the success of the gospel does very much hinge, you could argue, on a human level, let's put it that way, on the fruit, the obedience of Christ's church. So much is at stake. And this was what was at stake here. God's redemptive plan was at stake. But it was to this situation that Ezra was raised up by God in Babylon. Ezra was God's man. As is often the case when things are lagging in the kingdom of God, God will raise up individual men and women who fear God more than they fear man. This was Ezra. He feared God more than he feared man. This people needed a man who could searchingly apply the scriptures to the whole of their lives, without worrying about how it would be received. This is what they needed from Ezra. They didn't need a smooth talker. They didn't need an entertainer. They need a man of love, integrity, who could put a fear of God into the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. This is why God raised up Ezra. And what you see is, firstly, that here we are witnessing a revival of the Word of God. Oh, the Word was very much there in Judah. I am sure when the exiles went back, the Torah, the five books of Moses, went back with them. But there's a difference between having a Bible in your bookshelves, having a Bible in the pulpit, but then that Bible living and breathing and walking and talking in the lives of people. And you see, that is what Ezra came to do. How do we know that? Because it's abundantly clear in the passage. You see that genealogy at the beginning. You often think, well, why is that there? Why are all these names there? You know, Buki, Meriah. You know, Ezra doesn't want us to memorize those names. That's not what's important. If you trace it back, who's he a descendant of? Aaron, the brother of Moses. So the first thing we know about him is that he's a priest. He's of priestly stock. He's of priestly descent. He's wanting you to see that his background, his upbringing, his genealogy tells you something about who he is and what he's come to do. You can often learn a lot about a man's upbringing to understand what they do. Like Lloyd Jones was a doctor. And you think to yourself, a physician of bodies, and he later became a physician of souls. If you go through a lot of men, you can see that the background was very formative and useful in what they came to do. And it was the same for Ezra, you see. He's saying, I'm a priest. I'm a priestly stock. I'm a priestly offspring. Therefore, he has the role of a priest. Now, you might say, what was the role of a priest? And we often think of priests only as those who were to go into the temple and do the work of mediation, which was part of their role. But there was something else the priest was expected to do, and it's often forgotten. The priest was to teach the people. The priest was to apply the scriptures to the people's lives. When Malachi was pronouncing judgment on Israel, he was condemning the fact that the priest had failed to do that very job of teaching. He said, for the lips of priests should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. He was saying that the priests have failed to do what they're fundamentally meant to do, and that is to teach the people. And they failed. And this is what Deuteronomy talked about, the role of the priest. He says, you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the right hand to the left from the sentence which they pronounce on you. Now the man who acts presumptuously, in other words, doesn't give any account, makes decisions in their life, doesn't give any account for the word, just makes presumptuous decisions, and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord, that man shall die. So Ezra's saying, I'm a priest, and I've got this important role of teaching the people, of preventing them from acting presumptuously, of filling their minds with God's mind, so that they might know God's will for their lives and their communities. And boy, God has strong words for priests who failed in this charge. This is what he said in Malachi again. You have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And he wasn't too happy with priests who didn't teach the people. But Ezra, by stating his background and his family descent, he is making it absolutely clear what his mission is. He is a priest who has the responsibility and call to teach the people. But it wasn't like it was just a burden for Ezra, or just some sort of thing he's saying, well, I had to do it because it's what I was. Look at verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek, or ESV says to study, the law of the Lord, and to do it. So he's not a hypocrite, he's seeking to be an example and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. He's saying, not only am I meant to be doing this because I'm a priest, but I want to do this. I love the law of God. I love God so much. And I want to know whatever he wants me to do in my life, I want to know it, I want to do it, and I want others to know it too. It was his burning passion. In fact, then you look at verse 6. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given. And then we read, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. In other words, all that we read the king say Ezra can do were the very things Ezra wanted to do. And we're going to consider the implication of that a bit later on. But you see, Ezra was burdened to live a life in every area of his life, from the secret place in his closed bedroom to the public life, a life that lined up with Scripture. And he was burdened to see others' lives line up with Scripture. He was a priest. The other thing we see about Ezra is, secondly, that he was almost being set up here like a second Moses. You think, what? Well, you see, when Israel came out of Exodus, out of Egypt, in the Exodus, then Moses had the role, didn't he, of being almost like a leader of the people, a lawgiver, if you like. Like Deuteronomy is Moses preaching. It's like he's an exposition of the law. So the people were almost shaped and governed and gathered under the law, under the teaching of God's word. That is what really fashions and forms a people of God. It's not a charismatic leader. What actually, how God builds his people and leads his people is through the word. And he did that under Moses. But now Ezra, if you like, the people being delivered from slavery again, if you put it that way, in one sense, not fully. But they're in the land, their own land, they rebuilt the temple, but they're without leadership. And so Ezra's being sort of positioned as a second Moses here, who has the responsibility of shaping and fashioning in God's power the people of God under the word of God. Because when God's word is at work, God is at work. And that's how God shapes his people. So he's a bit like a second Moses, if you like. But he's also a man of faith. He's a man of faith. Can you imagine how frightened he must have been going back to Judah and Jerusalem? And when you realise the sort of sins these people have got themselves involved in, Ezra actually has to go and say God's word says. We know what happened to the prophets. He would have known what happened to Jeremiah and Isaiah. He was a man of faith. Furthermore, we know from Nehemiah, from the next chapter, that the journey was about 5 months, and the king offered him protection on the journey, a military escort, if you like. Ezra said, no, we will trust in God. So he was a man of faith. He was making a very dangerous journey at great risk to himself. And we know from Babylonian tablets of this time that the Jews were prospering greatly in Babylon. They were doing what Jews are very good at, actually, learning and things like that, and they were making a lot of money. And Ezra was giving all of that to go back to Jerusalem. He was a man of faith. So, under my first point then, there was a revival of the word of God. What we see, therefore, is what are God's people's deepest needs? Because God's people in Judah were in problems. They were in a predicament. They had departed from the way of the Lord. What was their deepest need? It was a revival of the word. And God was raising up Ezra to go back and to teach them that word. And it's the same today, that our deepest need is for the word to shape our lives. It is not for better health, it is not for better prosperity. It is not even actually, strictly speaking, it is not even for numerical success. It's not for more numbers. The deepest need God's people have is to allow the whole of the word of God to permeate into the whole of our lives and individuals and churches. God's people, we need strong leadership. You need elders who will have an eye on the honour and glory of God. Pray for your elders. Pray for us that we would fear God and we would deeply fear his dishonour because Ezra was such a man as this. We need word-centered leadership. The day that I stop, or anyone stops preaching the word, is the day you should throw me out. Because you need God's word, all of it. The difficult bits and the good, the bits you might say are good bits, I'd say all of it's good. Pray for me. Pray for whoever. I know you do, but continue to pray. But particularly that I wouldn't be deceived by Satan to think that pragmatism or personality or any of these carnal things are the things that will bless you. That what will bless you is the sincerity and open statement of the truth. Pray. And pray that we would be men like Ezra, who would be men of faith, who would be willing to trust God and not the arm of man. So the first point is a prayer of application, really, under the first point is pray for your elders, your pastors, and anyone else who preaches God's word, that we would have the qualities of Ezra here. That we would be committed to teaching, to studying, to doing. Pray that we'd be an example. Pray that I would practice what I preach. Because I must. It's a big responsibility. Pray that we have the desire of Ezra to do it. Pray it for other churches too. Because here's the thing. You love yourself, don't you? We love ourselves. But you love yourself. You hate yourself if the ministry of word isn't a blessing to you. Because you see, God has said very clearly in his word, like in Ephesians 4, when it talks about God gave pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, for the building up. For all scriptures God breathed and useful, so that the man of God may be equipped. So if we are not committed to what Ezra is committed to, surely it follows that God's people will be malnourished. God's people's growth will be stunted. And so actually, when you're praying for us, you're praying for yourself in one sense, because you're praying, I want to grow as a Christian. And it's necessary that this kind of ministry is in the life of this church. So, point of application for one, pray. But the second thing we see from Ezra chapter 7 is, we're seeing firstly revival of God's word among the people in the raising up of Ezra. But we've seen secondly, the application of the word of God. You see, this is where it gets really personal. And Ezra and I are really wrestling and really struggling with this. Because what is ultimately Ezra's concern? That the people of Judah become really Bible knowledge believers, grow in their knowledge, grow in their understanding, could teach a good Bible study? No. He's actually more concerned about the lives of God's people. And he wants to see the word of God applied. That word, applied. Not just heard. Applied. That when you hear the word, you change. I change, we change. That's what Ezra was committed to. For he prepared his heart to seek the law, to do it, and to teach it. In other words, he wanted to do it, and he wanted others to do it. The word has to be applied. The whole law, read Deuteronomy, not just some of the law, the whole law, whole scriptures. Why is this so important? Well, if we only hear some of God's words, the bits we like, it follows that our growth will be stunted, as I said. Our lives will not be what they should be, and we will act in presumption. Like people of Israel. Because if we're not hearing God's word, we may end up doing things in ignorance. This is called the sin of ignorance, where we do something, we don't think there's anything wrong with it, because we haven't heard the scriptures condemn it. And that's what happens to churches and individuals who haven't had long-term teaching from the whole of God's word. When was the last time you had a series of sermons on Leviticus? Numbers. Deuteronomy. Because Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is God breathed. That's not your fault. No one's fault. I'm just making the point that you see, unless we are hearing the whole of God's word, we will end up having things in our lives and our churches which do not please the Lord. And that's why Ezra was sent to Judah. He was sent because they needed to hear the whole of God's word. And I think, if I could say this lovely, this is why I'm passionate about being here. I really want to be here as the Lord given me, as long as I can be. I'd love to get through this whole Bible. And then say, take me, God. I'm tired. But you see, I'm passionate because it breaks my heart that so many churches haven't enjoyed stable, expositional ministry covering the whole of Scripture over a long period of time. Because you see, that's what God's people need. The whole of Scripture being brought to bear and applied. For example, if you haven't had a series on Leviticus, you might want to read about Leviticus. Leviticus is all about the holiness of God's people. And how God is to be approached. Now, granted, you have to teach it and apply it through the lens of the New Testament, but the point being, there is so much rich application there about our worship. But if God's people, haven't heard it for a long time, or never heard it, it's going to cause problems, isn't it? In our lives and in our churches. And we can drift into all sorts of lifestyles and practices that have no root in Scripture, myself included. That's why as a pastor I need to be reading the Bible and not just reading the preach. Reading it all, cover to cover. Which also means, church, by the way, obviously I hope that when I join the church, I hope that none of the fundamental things I said I believe will ever change. Otherwise I'm an unstable man. There are things that I believe dear that I think will hopefully just broaden and mature over time, not, so to speak, change. But nevertheless, I'm studying Scripture like Ezra. You may find that a secondary thing that I said maybe when I first came, as I study the whole of Scripture and it's brought to bear on my life, I'm like, I need to repent. And I have to teach. Do you know what I mean? So we are always, as we saw in the documentary, we're always being reformed by God's Word, myself included. We've never arrived at a finished article and said, this is what I am and this is what I do. And when you think, well, where's my warrant for saying this is what Ezra wanted to do? Because my point was not being waffling. My point was that he wanted to apply the word of God. Look at verse 14. It's clear as day then. He says, the king says, whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counsellors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, with regard, the ESV says here a bit clearer, with regard, according to, go inquiring, Israel and Judah, according to the law of the Lord. In other words, what's he saying there? I send you Ezra to go to Israel and to Judah to look at what's going on and say, are their lives, is their worship in accordance to the word of God? Application. And he had to go back and go, wow, okay, people, let's hear God's word. That's what Ezra had to do, it was application. Is the law being worked out? Is God's word being worked out in the lives of the people? This is what Ezra was called to. And it was made, it's made explicit throughout the chapter. Verse 18, do it according to the will of your God, according to Scripture. Verse 21, whatever the law of the God of heaven may require of you, let it be done. Verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, you see what he's saying there? And as I'm going to say later, this is Ezra probably wrote this letter in the king's Islamic, because we know from verse 6 that he asked these things of the king. So when the king is issuing this, saying, would it be done according to the law, according to the word of God, he's just saying what Ezra was asked to be done. And he's getting that approval. Is the word of God being applied into the people's lives? You see, I don't think any of God's people would have quarreled in Judah that God's people need to live holy lives. I think they would have gone, yeah. And I think if I was to say to you, do we need to be holy? You'd say, yeah. Can't argue with it, can you? Be holy for I am holy. But it's another thing, isn't it? To take the word of God and be willing to let it speak to your behaviours, to your lifestyle choices, to your viewing TV habits, to your reading habits, to your conversation habits. It's another thing, isn't it, to allow the Word of God to speak into the way you do things at church, whatever it is, whatever club you lead or do. It's another thing to actually be open and willing to say, Is the word of God challenging me here? Should we change the way we do something according to the word of God? It's another thing, isn't it, to be willing to let someone challenge you in Christ. Exhort one another, we read earlier. It's another thing to be open. It's another thing to say, yeah, we want to be God's word, we want to be a people of the word, we want the word to be preached faithfully, but are you willing to have it applied? There's a big difference. And I think a lot of churches, and I've heard stories of churches who say to a guy, preach the word expositionally, book by book, verse by verse, and then a year later they don't want it anymore. Because sin starts getting dealt with, and people get itchy and uncomfortable. And you see, we must, if we're to be God's people, have God's word applied to our lives. Because the law is good, friends. Have you ever read Psalm 119? The law revives my soul. The law protects me from sin. The law brings me counsel for life. It brings me comfort. It brings me good judgment. It gives me life. It makes me wise. It's sweet to my taste, a lamp to my feet. The law of your Lord, your statutes, they are wonderful. And yet, the moment we start applying the law to one another's lives, I don't mean the old covenant worship system. I just mean the timeless commands of God. When we start speaking these to one another, we all of a sudden start getting, we get itchy with one another. Speak to me like that. Who do you think you are? That's legalistic. We have to ask ourselves, how do we view God's commands? Are they burdensome? If we think they're burdensome, we haven't understood the law. We need to have the heart of David. Of course, we're not talking about obeying to be made right with God. Only Jesus can make us right with God. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed the law and died under the law to save those guilty under the law. But he died us to save us from the power of sin, to change us, and to see his commands and his word permeate into the whole of our lives. Let's put it this way. Cat loves Cadbury's. She doesn't like Galaxy. She hates Galaxy. She loves Cadbury's. Now, if I go to the shop and bring her back Galaxy with fruit and nuts, she's still not going to like it. She wants Cadbury's. If I go back and bring her one with whole nuts, she's still not going to like it. She wants Cadbury's. If I buy her two Galaxy bars and a Ripple, she still would rather one Cadbury's. But she doesn't like Galaxy. And so, if I love her, I will buy her what she wants. She says, go and get me some chocolate, love. I will bring her Cadbury's because I know she delights in Cadbury's. You see, and if I buy her what she likes, I get a cuddle from her. And then she might buy me what I like. Because doing what she likes has meant there's been intimacy there. If I keep bringing her what she doesn't want, it shows I don't listen to her and I don't care. And I don't love her. You see, God has given us his whole word because it's what he likes. The word is a revelation of his being and his character. The law is good because God is good and the law proceeds from God who is good. And so when we line up our lives, our personal lives and the activities of our churches in accordance with the law of God, that's where intimacy is. That's when the knowing happens. That's when the blessing and the joy is experienced. That's why, see, you could think of Ezra as this kind of preachy man going back to tell people off. No. That's, if you think it like that, that's the wrong way to think about Ezra. Ezra has studied God's law, and he's, I imagine, like Psalm 119, he's come to know God in the way of obedience. He's come to experience God in the way of obedience. He's come to enjoy God in the way of obedience. And the more he sees his life line up with God's word, the more he experiences the presence and the joy and the love of his God. And he says, this is so good. I want to go back to Judah and get everyone else to do this, because when we're all doing this, God will be with his people. He's going back, not because he wants to tell the people off, but because he wants the people to share the joy he's found in obeying God, in the word of God. And you see, verse 6 says, the Lord, who gave the law? God. Now let me ask you a question. Can God give anything that isn't good? Can he? God is good. It's an attribute, isn't it? He is good. Therefore, whatever comes from him is good. Therefore, if someone comes up to me and says, Tom, your life in that particular area isn't in accordance with the word of God, and you should be doing this, I should go, thank you, brother or sister. Thank you so much, because I want to know my God and experience him. And if that doesn't please my God, I'm going to change. Now, of course, I'm not going to take it at face value. I'm going to check it with Scripture and make sure that what they're saying is true. I'm not saying you just blindly accept what anyone ever tells you, even the pastor. Be good Bereans. Test what I'm saying. And I may need to be correct at this time. And I can go, thank you for showing me that. You've saved me from making a shipwreck of my ministry. Bless you, brother and sister. But you catch my drift, don't you, that what God gives us is good. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his meditation day and night. He is like a river planted by a church. Don't you want to be in the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed church? Meditate on his law. So application then of my second point of application of the word of God is this. Do you welcome the word of God speaking into your personal lives? Through preaching, through brothers and sisters, are you willing to let people, one to another, apply God's word to your life? Those of you who run clubs, you give up so much and your hearts are in the right place. But should something that happens in the clubs not be in accordance with Scripture, would you take it as a kindness for the word of God to be applied into that situation and to say, what about doing it like this? It's not. It's just the word of God speaking. Would you welcome that? This is the question. And this is what Ezra went back to Judah to do, to apply the word of God. How do you come to preaching? What's your attitude? Do you want to be confirmed in what you already think is right? Or are you willing to recognise, as I have to every time I study the Bible, every week you realise, I am so out of line here. You know, are you willing to be lined up with God's word? To be corrected, to a joint be put back in place. Maybe you can put out of joint before you can put back in joint. If we're doing what Ezra has to do, we will. But fairly nice in our race for this, I mean, we are running out of time, but I do want to end on this point. Revival of the word of God. Application of the word of God to our lives, friends. Pastor and people, eldership and people, deacons, we all need God's word to shape our distorted lives because of sin. But thirdly, blessing on the word of God. Because this chapter, I have to prove this point, because if I didn't, we'd miss the point. This chapter is a celebration of God's blessing. This chapter is a celebration of what God does when his word is applied and his people, as you will see later on, respond. Do you notice how many times the phrase came up, the gracious hand of my God was upon me? Verse 6, the Lord God, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. Verse 27 and 28, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the king's house of the Lord. And extended mercy to me. So I was encouraged. And the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. God loves his people so much. And oh, how he longs to see his holy character embedded into his people. That's why Christ gave himself for us. That's why Christ gave himself for Tom Allen. Because Tom Allen was a wretched and filthy and wicked, hell-deserving sinner. And Christ became what I was on that cross, that I might be one of his pure and spotless bride. And he might sanctify me and wash me. That's what he wants from me. He wants me to be like his son. And that's what he wanted for Israel, to be a light to the world, a light to the nations.
to show them that there is another way. And so Ezra was sent by God to preach to them. And you see, God's hand was upon him because Ezra's desire was God's desire. You see, Ezra's desire to preach the law of God in Judah was something that was just his selfish ambition and not God's will. Would God have blessed him? But you see, God blessed him and his endeavour and his intentions because God so loved the people of Judah that he wanted them to become more like him. He wanted to know them. He wanted them to experience him. He wanted them to know how good he is. More than anything, he wanted their Saviour to come and to save them. And as we've seen already in the introduction, if Jesus was to come, he had to be born to a people who were obedient. Because otherwise, there would have been no pure Jewish line. It would have been totally contaminated by the Gentiles. This is why Jesus died for us, that we could be brought to God. Everything God made was good. And he's given us his word because it is good. And when we begin to be like Ezra, to seek the law, to study the law, to understand it, to do it, to teach it, oh, the blessing we will enjoy. I don't mean necessarily a blessing of masses of conversion. God may be kind to us and do that. But we may shrink in number. But if we have that enjoyment of knowing God in the path of obedience, we will be like that tree planted by rivers of water. We will be continually enjoying his presence. I mean, look at Ezra's, look how encouraged he is in verse 27 and 28. Can you see the encouragement? He can see God's hand at work. He can see how God's power has been upon him. He's seeing things begin to happen. Isn't this what we want? To see God at work in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. I think here in verse 27 and 28, there's a subtle hint of Psalm 119, verse 173. He clearly was absolutely soaked in this psalm. In this psalm it says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." And I think he's saying here, God has honoured this desire to see the word of God saturated in the lives of God's people. And we see how he honoured the results long term. Because when Christ came, there was a Simeon, there was a Zechariah, there was Elizabeth. He really did provide lasting transformation in the people of God. Look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We love to look at that last bit. I am with you. But what comes before? Make disciples, teaching them what? To observe all I have commanded you. I am with you. It's as we apply God's word to our life, the blessing of God being with us is felt, experienced, realised. And if we want to have a story to tell of the Lord extending mercy to us, we must have the same heart as Ezra for our lives and for our churches. I pray that we would say, "You have saved us by grace. We are yours. You have purchased us with a price. Our lives are not our own. Shape us by your word. Whatever you call us to do, we will do, no matter how surprising or difficult, because we know you are good. Your way, not my way, O God." Are we, church, committed to being a word-shaped church? It will be hard. We will see later on in Ezra there was mourning, mourning, as the people repented in their lives, weeping. Great struggles, but the fruit was marvellous. I pray we will be a word-shaped people. Amen. My Lord, our God, we know, all of us, every single one of us, that we don't line up with your word in so many ways. Would each of us, from the youngest to the oldest, have the desire of Ezra to seek the Lord, to do it, to teach it? Would, O God, we be a word-shaped church? Thank you for this people. Thank you for their hearts and their willingness to serve you. And, O our God, I pray that we would have a graciousness to receive that application of your word one to another in our lives and in our church. And I pray, O God, that we would know Ezra, like Ezra, that blessing, that sense of your hand mightily being upon us in the days ahead. We repent of all of our sin. We're sorry, oh God, if any of our meditations and thoughts, including mine, have been unholy in your sight. Forgive us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.